Church, you bless me. And when you bless each other, what a time of incredible singing and worship. Stan, thank you so much. I mean this sincerely for leading us in such great worship. Every week, Stan has his worship order in, usually on Tuesday, so that we can put it in the bulletin. And he thinks ahead of time about what's going on and how to best put it together. The guy does it all for free. He does it to honor God. And Stan, I pray that the Father richly rewards you. I know he receives so much joy just from, you can see it on his face when he's here leading worship. So God bless you with many more opportunities, Stan, to bless us here at this church. And thank you for the scripture reading and thoughts you shared during communion today. I also want to take time and thank Madison Smith. Madison preached last Sunday in my absence, and I better bring my A-game, folks. I better bring my A-game. I can be replaced pretty easy. Madison, every time you speak, folks, just let me know how much they enjoy it and enjoy you. And I really appreciate that. Thank you for using your gift to bless our congregation. And Phil taught our class. I didn't hear anything about the class, Phil. Which is great. That's great. Usually when things go really good, you hear about one or two people will say, hey, that was really good. If it was just a good healthy meal, nobody talks about it. Boy, if something goes wrong, you hear about it. But you know what's great is this church, we rarely hear about, people getting upset or in a tizzy. But I know this about family, and we are a forever family. When you spend time together, conflict is inevitable, amen? That's just part of life together. Minnie and I spent 14 hours together with three of our precious, wonderful... thoughtful, always giving children. I tested them, they tested me, we tested each other. I would just like to praise God that we're still a family. So, anyway, it's good to be together, and that's what's glorious about family. We always have opportunities to forgive each other because there's ample opportunity to mess up. But we do that, and we keep covenant with each other. We love each other as a church family. And I really look forward to 2014. Everybody back home wanted to know about how the church is doing it here, down here. And I tell you, it was a lot of fun telling them about the life and the morale and the love that this church has. And they all want me to come back home. Not because they want me to preach or anything, it's just they miss me and I miss them. But matter of fact, I got a text from my niece. And see, this is the ultimate compliment when your a 10-year-old niece sends you a text saying, Uncle John, I miss you so much, will you move back? Now, folks, that's as good as it gets right there. And I'm not moving back. I didn't mean it. It's just, I will not be the great uncle that I am if I were there all the time. So I would much rather come in and be the great uncle than get out of there before we blow things up. But anyway, that's just life together. I want to wish all of you a happy new year. It's 2014. I'm looking forward to it. What was your 2013 like? What do you relate more to? Which rooster do you more connect with? I don't know if those pictures are as clear as they were on my computer, but the one on the left looks like he had a pretty rough time. He's got a lot of missing feathers. He's been picked on. I don't know if life has kind of left you picked on a bit in 2013. Or if you've been like the one on the right that just wants to crow about it all. The thing about a rooster, you're going to be one of the other, and there's usually only one, and that's for a short period of time, and then he ends up walking around like the rooster on the left. It's just a matter of time. When we crow, God teaches us great lessons just through nature. When we crow a lot in life, just wait. Somebody else will bring you back down to a state of humility, and hopefully with humility, some gratitude and some trust in the Almighty. I want to ask you a question this morning as we think about what kind of rooster we want to be, or try to how to make life work for us. I want to ask you a question. It's a thought-provoking question. You can, some of y'all see a picture of a relative up there, but your relative is in a thoughtful pose. He's got his finger on his chin. He's thinking, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? You know, we all have to make decisions every day. Some can be as small as, do I get ice cream today or do I get cake as my dessert? Or do I get cola this morning or coffee? Or do I buy me a new car or a newer car than the one I presently have? Or do I go on that really, really expensive vacation? Or do I accept this new job or do I keep my old job? You need to consider a couple of things when you think about the decisions that you and I make almost, on a daily basis. You need to remember a couple of things. First, your decision most likely will be rooted in the desire to become happy. All right? Or at least happier than you are right now. That's why we do what we do. We think that the decisions that we make are going to lead to greater happiness. But you also need to understand this. Secondly, there's a good chance that the decision you make will be a wrong decision if you base all of your life on the first decision and what's going to make me happy. You and I live here in America, and Americans are really interested in happiness. We pursue happiness with a vengeance. I read where people spend about $750 million a year in America on self-help books and self-improvement. That we spend $1 billion going to hear some guru talk about how to be happy and bring greater contentment to our life. So we pursue happiness with a vengeance. And when you think about commercials, every commercial that you and I watch could end with, get this and you'll be happy. They don't say that, but that's the premise of what they're saying, get this and you will be happy. They want to appeal to the happy emotion. Talking about getting this and getting that in order to make us happy, some of the best lessons that I learn in life are directly tied to the experiences that I have with my children. I was a bit humored yesterday. Many doesn't know I'm going to share this story. And hopefully after I share it, I'll be able to share other stories with you if I'm still living. But I was observing Mindy always nests, because when her nest is in order, then life is great and all is good. Is that true? I don't think I'm misrepresenting the truth. She's not in here, is she? No. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. She was in Eli's room, and they were doing cleaning in his room. Now, Eli has a ton of toys, and I didn't buy most of them. We have these things called grandparents, and aunts and uncles, and too many nice people at church. I want you to continue to be nice. But anyway, she was pulling out all of these toys, and the whole floor was covered in toys about that deep. And we hauled out three huge garbage bags of toys that he had never even played with. Now, if things make you happy, that child should be the happiest child in the universe, right? And I couldn't believe that all of that stuff was actually stored in his room. I was thinking, where was that? But I can assure you that he, like all of us, including Dad, is not always the happiest person in the universe. You know, we as adults, we have, many had storage bins, little storage bins that you slide under the bed and that you organize and put in the closet. You know, we as adults, we have toys. We got toys. We just have bigger storage bins. They're called barns and garages and shops. And we'll even store things at the places where we work. There's no shortage of stuff. And if happiness was tied to stuff, folks, would we not be the happiest people on the face of the earth? So I want us to think about this happiness. Every college in America has got a class on or two on positive psychology where they're teaching the science of happiness. And we've been researching happiness. There was a guy named Robert Biswas Denier. He has I'm assuming he's French. French people think they're really smart. Oh, if there's any French in here, I apologize. He has gone all over the world. He's a sociologist, psychologist, and he's been studying people of different cultures, whether they be very, very backward, third world, or very, very modern. What he has found is that fundamental to all human beings, no matter where you are on some financial scale, that emotions like disgust, anger, and happiness are very similarly expressed by humans everywhere. And this is what he says. He says happiness from the most traditional cultures to the most modern depends heavily, get this, this is interesting. I'm not teaching necessarily science, but it's amazing how science confirms theology. What God's word has taught us all along. Listen to this. Happiness from the most traditional cultures to the most modern depends heavily on close family and other human relationships. What they have, people have been researching about human happiness for decades, more than half a century. There's been a lot of really good research that's been going on, which they followed people over the years, discovering about what makes them happy. Money only makes you happy if you do not have your basic needs met. In other words, it's those who are basely poor who finally get enough to provide for their basic needs in life. That's the only thing that they found on the scale of the financial scale that increases happiness among people. So if you're uber wealthy or really want to be wealthy or somewhere in between all of that, just realize this. And know this, if you're just with bated breath trying to figure out how in the world you're going to become the next millionaire, and because that's going to make you happy and empower your life and yada, yada, yada. They have discovered after $50,000 of median income in America, people on the happiness scale, their happiness does not increase with the increase of money. So what is it that's going on? What we have discovered and what Scripture teaches is that happiness is tied directly to relationships. By the way, what is the greatest command? It has everything to do with the relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if I'm not mistaken, there's another one tied to that one. And it has to do with the relationship, does it not? Love your neighbor, help me church, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, contentment and happiness and joy in our life is directly tied to the quality of the relationships that we share with our Father and with one another. So you know what this teaches me, church family, is that you and I would do well to invest in the good of others. That we want to invest in the good of others. Number one, if you want to return on happiness, number one, invest in the good of others. Here's what you should do. If it meets real needs, let me restate this on how to invest in the good of others. Here's one. It meets real, number one, it meets real needs and fulfills genuine desires. Okay? You grow a human relationship when you meet a need. Number two, you always receive when you give to others. You'll never give without receiving. Now, I'm not necessarily saying tit for tat, if you give $100, you're going to receive $100. That's not what I'm saying. But when you give and you meet a need of someone else, or you bring joy to someone else's life, you find yourself the recipient of things very, very special. Number three, here's the reason why you should give. God loves it, and He rewards it when we give. He rewards us when we give. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. As we think about the kind of church that we want to be, as Paul concludes, so I want to begin this year with our church family. He says in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. It's a great intro. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's talk about this passage for a moment. God, it says that God cannot be mocked. Now, when I think of mocking someone, I go back to some of my childhood experiences in which I participated in the mocking of others and which others participated in the mocking of me. What did we do when we mock someone? We look at a particular trait that a person has and we make fun of that. Like, it's really bad when your ears and your feet grow larger than your body in junior high. Junior high is just one of those weird times. And man, if those ears start sticking out, guess what's going to happen? You'll experience some mocking. Or what if you have really skinny legs? You know? Somebody might call it, oh, I got some toothpicks, a couple of toothpicks underneath you there. Or mine was the schnoz, the big nose, right? Eagle beak, right? You know, if you have a character trait problem, you whine a lot, the old crybaby might come your ways. But when people are mocked, the effort is to knock someone down or just enjoy the weird enjoyment that comes from putting others down. Here, the mocking of God is not making fun of God. It's not what you and I would consider mocking. We don't find a trait in God and then mock God for that particular trait. But mocking God here is denying His right to rule over my life. Do I need to say that again? We mock God when we deny His right to rule over my life. This is God's world, and the Scripture says everything in it. And there are God's moral laws that we are called to live by that grow out of His moral character, and life works when you and I participate in our deeds imitating God's character. So, the question is, who is Lord? Who is Lord? Is the Lord God Lord, or am I Lord? If I live my life as though I am Lord, I am participating in mocking God. But what do we do? We all know that we're not who? We're not God, right? But we live with the assumption that we can do things without God's knowledge, or maybe we concede that, well, God knows everything, but God will not work in a way that will bring specific consequences to my life for not following His will in my life. Some people think that they can do whatever they want. Right? Okay. That perspective of life is a form of mocking God. The Scripture says this. I find it very interesting. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Have y'all known some geniuses? If you want to see some geniuses, go with David to work. He works for the prison system. They're all geniuses there. I mean, they're victims, but they are smarter than anybody else on the face of the earth. The thing is, they just got caught and but given another opportunity, they'll prove again just how smart that they really are. The idea that I can go on and I can live life I can do whatever I want without experiencing negative consequences for bad choices in my life. The Scripture says, you see a man wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool. Now folks, if you read Proverbs, that's the lowest of the low. Okay, a fool is the worst you could be. Well, now we discover there's something worse than a fool, and that's someone who sees themselves as a genius in their own eyes. You see, what God has done in creation is He has fixed and immutable things. There are ways creation works. For instance, let me illustrate it this way. Gravity is a great thing. I think I've talked about gravity in the past. I couldn't go fishing if it weren't for gravity. Because when I cast my lure, what would happen? It'd never get to the water. But actually, if there weren't any gravity, there wouldn't be any water because it would have all evaporated. And there wouldn't be any fish because the fish didn't have any water. And if they don't have no water, they can't grow food for the fish to eat. And if I can't catch a fish, guess what I can't do? Number one, I can't have fun. But number two, I can't eat. If I can't eat, what? I can't survive. So the next time, Bill Corgi, you're walking out there and you've been fishing so hard, you're like, oh, I feel so old because I'm, how old are you, 75? Feel so old, I'm 75 years old. And you feel fatigued. And you feel fatigued because you fish so hard. Y'all just go, time out, praise God, I feel tired. The reason I feel tired is because I'm fighting gravity all day long. And Bill, you fight gravity a lot. Just kidding. So, there are immutable laws, that things that do not change. Okay. I hear water behind me. The baptismal waters have been stirred. Get ready. God has fixed the law of returns on human behavior. In other words, our deeds are like seeds, Paul says. Our deeds are like seeds. And you and I have these seeds to sow. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the spirit. It's very interesting that Colorado, the geniuses, I shouldn't do that. Okay, let me not be sarcastic. Some people in Colorado, the majority have voted in the legalization of pot. Can people smoke pot without consequences? Many people think that you should have the freedom to do that. I actually believe you should have the freedom to smoke pot. But the thing is, if you do, don't ask me or my tax dollars to pay for your idiocy and for all the injuries that you're going to incur. And when your brain can no longer produce the chemistry that keeps harmony in your head and you have to go to facilities and you have to be on drugs, don't ask my tax dollars to pay for all this well-being for you because you've smoked a bomb. Okay? But should you be able to smoke a bong? I don't know, Larry. We can talk about that sometime. You are from Jackson County. We'll just leave that right there. All right. Okay? Do you think somebody, all these people lined up to get all their pot and they're going to head to the ski slopes? What do you think is going to happen when they get Rocky Mountain High? Oh, dude, I think I just hit a tree. Meanwhile, the leg is barely hanging on. Is it broke, man? I don't know if that's what people do to smoke pot. That's what it sounds like on movies. Don't think for a second that there's not going to be consequences. The consequences are not always immediate, but they're always certain. Whatever you sow, you reap in life. Young people, you need. If you understand this, this is powerful stuff. This is empowering stuff. I'll demonstrate that. Well, look here at this passage. The sin of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, even those that are not cannot be hidden. Paul, again, is talking about this law of returns. There is ways in which God has made creation in which it works. And following His moral law makes life work. And we experience great happiness in our lives. So here's what we need to understand. This is what I mean, young people, by empowerment. This knowledge is actually empowering. Because when I do good, I can count on good coming to me. Do you hear me? All of you, when we commit ourselves to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, putting the needs of others ahead of our own, loving God, loving one another. When we do these things, we can count on a return on the investment that we have placed. We are not victims. We are players, church family. We are empowered because of this. And that is an incredible blessing. We sow what we reap. Now, Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10 say this. So in light of the idea that we can count on the law of returns, we know for certain that we will receive the reward in eternity, but we can right now experience the blessings as well. Because of these things, Paul would say this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I brought with me one of my son's toys today. I don't have any arrows, so y'all are safe. And if I did, you would still be safe because it's not that strong. This is a bow and arrow, all right? And right now the bow and arrow is strung, and this string is taut. It's tight. And it's on these recurved limbs, and the more I pull it back, the more pressure, if I had an arrow there, would be put on it. The further I pull it back, and I'm going to be careful because I don't want to break it and have it snap back and knock me in the head. That would be humiliating in front of all of you. So the more I pull it back, the stronger and the faster that arrow is going to have. This is what you and I are to be as Christians with regard to good deeds, taught and ready to go to release the good deeds in our life. The word grow weary, let us not grow weary, comes from the idea of an unstrung bow. See this? Boy, that right there will get you about that. You see that? That actually worked out perfectly. I intended that. Right? But not that. Doesn't always work. So what kind of bow are we going to be? Are we going to be one that's strong and ready to go, ready to do good deeds when called upon, when we see them? I want to close with this story this morning. Did any of you... It was in the news. The event occurred on October the 18th this past year. I saw the news story. It blessed me. It was a story about a driver in a bus had some high school kids in the bus, and they were in Buffalo, New York. And they were going across this really busy highway, and they were going across a bridge. Lots of traffic there. And the bus driver noticed a young girl in her teens, maybe a young 20s, that was standing on the opposite of the rail. And to him, he recognized something was wrong. She was standing on the outside rail, not the inside rail where people walk across the bridge. And he pulls up beside the girl and he opens up the door and he says, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And she turned around and looked at him, and she looked back at the traffic, and then she looked back out at the water over which she was about to jump to try to end her life. The bus driver put the bus in park with all those high school kids on this major highway, and he walked over to where she was, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm here for you." And about that time, he grabbed her with his left arm. Now, he was a big old boy. He's a big old boy like Reggie over here. Matter of fact, he was brother like Reggie over here, right? And he grabbed the woman and he talked to her and he said, "Why don't you just come back across?" And he helped her back across the rail. And then he sat down beside her, beside this busy highway. And he talked with her until the EMT workers got there and took good care of her. This young man, this big old fella, he gets back on the bus, and all the high school students on the bus stood up and applauded him that day. Those young people learned a valuable lesson about being aware of the needs of others, that you and I can always make a difference in someone's life. You can go today and you can watch this on the YouTube, and you can see on YouTube video that there was a pedestrian that walked by, and there was a guy on a bicycle that rode by before the bus driver came by and stopped and saw this woman's need, and he stopped and he helped her. All of his friends call him Big Country, because Big Country has a big heart. You know, what kind of nickname would be given to you today? Would it be something like Big Country? Folks, what we want to do in 2014 is we want to be a church, a family of people. We want to have a family code among us in which we are folks that see a need and we meet it. If you see someone, do you know that person sitting beside you to your right or left? You may know their name. Do you know what they need in their life? And needs aren't always material. Sometimes our needs are social. And sometimes our needs are deeply spiritual. Do you know those people beside you? Listen, Paul says that we should do good to all people, okay? Just like Big Country did. We should do good to all people. But then Paul says what? But especially to the family of believers. So we should always be about the business of good for others, But the Bible teaches us that we put the priority on meeting the needs of those around us. And I think we are too one-dimensional in thinking needs are food, clothing, shelter, which it is our moral obligation to make sure that no one is abased and does without in this church family. And we do that. But secondly, we've got people with social needs, friendship needs, and spiritual needs. And what it requires is what Big Country had. And that is an awareness of others. And if I'm aware of others, then I'm not so focused on me. Didn't Jesus say, the first will be last, and the last will be first? And he also said, Paul quotes him in Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know what that word blessed could be translated in English as in a faithful translation? Happy. Happy. So folks, if you want happiness, happiness is directly tied to the quality of our relationships. And the quality of our relationships comes from generosity. I'll close with a quote from Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde says this, some cause happiness wherever they go. Some cause happiness whenever they go. Which are you? If we can serve you, come forward while we stand.